pray. Father, may your word go forth this morning in power and strength, not my word. Let me not get in the way, Lord God. May your word be anointed. May it strike every heart in this room. May it do its good work. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your word, which is precious, which is pure, which is beautiful. The word is living, it is active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and we rejoice in being able to delve into your word and freedom in this country. We don't take that for granted, Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful word from Ephesians this morning. We pray you would do with it what you do in your most beautiful way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, now, friends, it is my joy to bring this word this morning from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I ask you to open your Bibles. Hope you've all got your Bibles. We should all bring our Bibles to church, because it's not just me up here speaking words. It's all of us, isn't it? It's all of us looking into the word and learning and growing in Christ. So you've got your word with you, open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 32. And so this is number 7 of 11 sessions we're doing in Ephesians. We could spend a whole year in Ephesians real easy. It's the most amazing book. And to be fair, I was really excited when I heard in eldership that we were going to be doing a series on Ephesians, because honestly, this book has changed my life. This book has changed my thinking. This book has changed me in my devotion to my God. It's made me closer to my Savior. It has deepened my worship life. It has made me more desirous to give my life wholly to God in everything that I do. Everything. Oh, dear. Getting emotional already, that's not good. I must be getting soft in my old age. Sorry. I'll come right. I'll be all right. This book has made me in awe of a God who reached down and loved me and saved me and desired that I become part of his family. If you read this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians in depth, and you're not moved, you're not inspired, then you want to check your pulse, maybe. It's just amazing, this book. And it's been my joy. It's been hard work, but it's been my joy to delve into it this week and for a number of weeks. I want to read to you what a man from many years ago said about how this book changed his life, and this is in John Stott's commentary on Ephesians. It's about a guy called John Mackay, who was a former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, and he says, "To this book I owe my life." He went on to explain how in July 1903, as a lad of 14, he experienced, through reading Ephesians, a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills and made a passionate protestation to Jesus Christ among the rocks and the starlight. Here is his own account of what happened to him. "I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experience, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." Sounds to me like he got filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful testimony of how the power of God's word changes people's lives. And so what we've discovered in the previous weeks that we've been talking from Ephesians is who we are in Christ, who you are in Christ, if you are his. And it can be summed up like this. In Christ. Now, this is a mind-blowing list. of things that God has done for us. In Christ, you are. I hope you can read that down the back. There's so many blessings from God that I had trouble fitting them all on a page. Can you read it down the back? Thank you. Great. You are. I'm just going to read these out quickly, and I'm going to leave it up there just for a time for you to look at. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. How many blessings are you blessed with? Every. Isn't that amazing? You are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are adopted as His children. His grace is freely bestowed on us. Freely, no cost. It's a free gift. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. The riches of His grace are lavished upon us. I love that word. I just love it because it's like God is saying, here, I'm just pouring out all my blessing upon you. His blessings are lavished out upon us, His grace. We have an inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? We have an inheritance with Him in heavenly places. We are sealed with His Holy Spirit. We are alive together with Christ. We're not on this journey alone. We are alive together with Christ. We are raised and seated with Him. Seated where? In heavenly places. What a beautiful thing. We are His workmanship. We are brought near to Him. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. We are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that's all I could fit on the page, right there. Where's that gone? Can we have that back again, please? Thank you, Aaron. I don't want that to go away. I just want to pause for a little minute, and I want you just to look at that. Just to look at that. What can we do, friends? What can we do in light of these amazing truths? What can we do? We can worship Him. We can adore Him. We can bow before Him. We can be humbled before Him. That's an emotion that came to me deeply this week, to feel absolutely humbled before this great and awesome God. We can give our lives to Him completely. Not a little bit. You know what strikes me about all of this? There's no room here for wishy-washy Christianity. Oh, I'll go to church this week because I haven't got anything better on. No, there's no room for wishy-washy Christianity. It's all or nothing because He has given His all for us. Amen? All these riches we have received and so much more because Jesus Christ, and this is what the scripture says, Jesus Christ is God's true Son, and He is risen from the dead, and He is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one that is to come. And He, that is God, put all things in subjection under His, that's Jesus' feet. And He gave Him head, gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's a complete picture of a complete God who offers a complete salvation for you and I. And how dare I give Him less than my all? How dare I put pleasure or possessions or anything ahead of this amazing Savior, this amazing God who gave everything for me. I can see Paul in his prison cell. He wasn't sitting in a Novotel somewhere on a cushy bed. He was in a dirty, stinking, prison cell writing this very epistle to the Ephesian believers, I can just see him pouring out words of praise and just being blown away by what he was writing as he was led by the Spirit, writing and reminding the readers in Ephesus in the first half of this letter that we've talked about of the immeasurable blessings they have, that we have in Christ Jesus. And in the second half of his letter, how we should live in light of these blessings. And so, let's read from our passage. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. You know, the word that keeps coming back to me and kept coming back to me time after time as I studied this passage, that word is contrast. Contrast between who we were before Christ set us free and who we are now in Christ. Such a vast contrast. Paul tells us early in this letter, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You belonged to the world. You were in Satan's territory. You walked according to the lusts of the flesh, and your mind was corrupted. How I love the following two little wee words, which are so full of meaning and significance. But God. But God. I love that. We were dead, but now we are alive. We were in the mire of this world, but now we are raised up and seated in heavenly places. Can you believe that? Spiritually speaking, we are already seated in heavenly places. I just think that is phenomenal. That'd be great if you bounced out of your seats with excitement, actually. That's just so exciting to me. We are seated in heavenly places. We were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, with no hope in this world without God. But now in Christ Jesus, but now, there's that word again, we are brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far off, but now we are in God's family. We were strangers, but now we are brought near, near to Him. In chapter 5, we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Contrast, extremes from way over here, darkness, to way over here in light. There's no middle ground. That's the thing that strikes me about this passage, about this whole little letter that Paul is trying to get across to these believers. There's no middle ground. And so Paul is urging the Ephesian believers, this is what you have come from. Now you need to work out your salvation in light of what God has done for you. But in our passage, this little passage here, Paul again points out the stark contrast between the old and the new. And Paul warns us, he pleads with us, don't walk, don't live any longer the way you used to. Don't go back to that stuff. It's got no hope. There's no meaning to it. In verse 17, he says, I affirm together with the Lord. That's the strongest way that Paul can put it, of affirming his apostolic authority. Together with the Lord and I say this to you. Don't go back to that old life with its shallow pleasures, with its emptiness, with its darkness. Now the Ephesians lived in a really pagan environment where the cult of the goddess Diana was dominant. And the temple of that cult was one of the 10 wonders of the world at that time. It was a massive stronghold in the Ephesian society. Remember the riot in Acts 19 where those who got their living from and worshipped Artemis were outraged at Paul preaching the gospel and making converts to Jesus Christ. They were outraged and they started a riot. Ephesus was a pagan city, a pagan environment. And I submit to you that New Zealand is no less pagan. We live in what has been called a post-Christian society now. Our cult is not Artemis, but our cult is individualism. Our cult is narcissism, which is love of self. Our cult is hedonism, which is love of pleasure. Our cult is materialism. Our cult is consumerism. And as a wonderful preacher that I used to listen to said, our culture now is full of all kinds of isms that ought to become wasms. And I love that because it's so true. Paul says, the Lord says, and he pleads, don't live that life anymore. It's worthless. It's hollow. It's without meaning. Here are the distinctives of that old life. Could I have that next slide, thanks, Aaron. Here are the distinctives of that old life. The old creation in Christ. Firstly, the ungodly Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. That word futility means emptiness or frustration. That's a great way of describing it. Emptiness and frustration. Romans 1 talks about the futility of their speculations, the hopelessness of any philosophy to find true meaning without God. It's futile. It's futile. Before I became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I was searching for meaning in my life, and I tried all kinds of different things, including trying to go back to the church that I was brought up with as a boy. But I didn't have the Spirit of God at that time. And it was just futile. It was meaningless. It was boring to me. I couldn't find that meaning in my life until I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And everything changed. This Bible that I had tried to read came alive because the Spirit of God was revealing it to me. But my mind was frustrated. It was futile. My thinking was futile. The pagan mind is darkened in its understanding in verse 18. kind of like when you get up in the night and you don't want to disturb your wife and you don't turn the light on, and so you stumble around trying to find a certain little room. It's kind of like that, groping around in the darkness. That is the mind unenlightened by God. And then you trip over a pair of shoes and crash into the wall and wake her up anyway. Again in Romans 1, where Paul says in verse 21 of the unrighteous, that their foolish hearts were darkened. A life lived without God is foolishness. A fool's in his heart, there is no God. Secondly, the ungodly Gentiles, unbelievers, are excluded, shut off from, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. That's what the scripture says. Because of the hardness of their heart. In Mark 3 and verse 5, we read how Jesus looked with anger at the Pharisees, and he was grieved. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. No matter what Jesus said or did, they had made up their mind about him because their hearts were hardened in unbelief. It's like rain splashing onto a rock. It just runs off. It can't penetrate the hardened heart. Thirdly, unbelievers become morally insensitive in verse 19. Because of the nature of my work, I have calluses on my hand, and that's the way Paul describes it. It's like a callus that becomes insensitive to pain. The callus over your heart becomes insensitive to what God is trying to say, just like a callus. Unfortunately, older people come to faith less commonly than younger ones and children. Why? Because they've become hardened and callous in their hearts. That's not to say they can't be transformed, because many older people do become believers in Jesus Christ, but it's less common than when people are young, because their hearts have become hardened and callous. They've become insensitive to the voice of God. The voice of God calls unbelievers to follow him. But having become callous, they gave themselves over to immoral practices. Now, you and I probably know people who live moral, what we would call morally upright lives. And I know people that are definitely unbelievers who would put many Christians to shame. But even so, if their hearts are shut off from God, they are living their own morality, their own code of conduct, and not God's ways. The scary thing in all of this is that if you keep saying no to God, he then says eventually, okay, you go for it. You live your life of sin. Like in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and so on. He gave them over. That's a scary piece of scripture. Fourth thing, unbelievers are behaviorally depraved in verse 19. It says they practice every kind of impurity with greediness. Basically, it is a life lived for self, which gives no room for God, which is idolatry. Now, obviously, not all unbelievers reach the extremes of moral depravity that Paul describes in these verses. But that is only due to the common grace of God and the restraining hand of his Holy Spirit. But basically, the picture here is of people whose hearts and minds are closed to faith and trust in God. They don't see fit to acknowledge God. Now, here is the stark contrast between the old and new. Again, that word contrast comes to mind. But you. And there's three things here that lead to this contrasting life. In verse 20, Paul says that you did not learn, what does he say? You did not learn Christ in this way. Preachers and teachers and evangelists and Sunday school teachers and all of us having a yarn over the back fence helping people to learn about biblical truth in general, but specifically about the Saviour, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his requirements for those who don't know him yet. Secondly, heard. Paul says, if indeed you have heard him. When biblical truth has been given, the Lord Jesus himself is speaking, because he is the Word, and his Word is truth. Isn't it amazing when we open God's Word that it is Jesus himself speaking to us? Isn't that an amazing thing? Thirdly, taught. Paul says, and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. What subject have we been taught? Paul says, taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. So Christ is the teacher through other believers. Christ is the word that you heard him speak. And Christ is the subject that you have been taught. This is the gospel, the good news. No room for religion, which is man's attempt to reach God. It's all about Christ. His word, his voice, his calling, his salvation for us. And notice how Jesus comes before the following instructions that we get from Paul on how to live a transformed life. It's Jesus Christ first in our lives. And now, here is the life which has been renewed and is in absolute contrast to the old life that I talked about before. Three things I just want to quickly zoom in on. Firstly, the new creation in Christ, who I am in Christ, lays aside the old self in verse 22. The NIV puts it better, actually, than my version when it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Because it's past tense, because he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. So the new creation in Christ has repented of his old ways and laid aside the old self. Paul uses that term in his letters quite often, laid aside or put aside, put away from you. Including in our passage a couple more times, where in verse 25 he says to lay aside falsehood. And in verse 31, where he says to put away from you bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and slander and malice. It's a total transformation. Like taking off a set of old, torn, filthy clothes, throwing them over there and putting on a brand new, clean, sweet-smelling set of clothes. And the trick is, as Paul says, to lay these things aside, the old things, to lay them aside and not pick them up again. Because unfortunately, until we go and meet the Lord, those old clothes are lurking there on a chair somewhere. They're just hanging around there. And every now and again, and I know this, Lord help me in my own life, I've had a wee look at those old clothes and thought, man, they look comfy. I might just go and slip them on again. It's a trap. It's a trap of the devil, and we'll talk about that just shortly. The trick is not to pick up those old clothes, to leave them over there, lay them aside, put them away from you. Secondly, the new creation in Christ has a new way of thinking. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that word transformed, or here in our text it says renewed. Renewed actually means renovate. That's a word we all know about because it's, we don't watch the TV, but I think there's programs on the TV about buying up houses and stuff and doing them all up, right? So you go into this shabby old house and you rip all the wallpaper off and you tear out the kitchen and the bathroom and everything, and you just tear it to bits and you go and put all the new stuff in there. You make it beautiful. You paint it up. You put a new kitchen in. a new bathroom, stuff that's functional and practical, stuff that makes life a lot better in terms of living in that house. That's the word renewed. It's renovate. God renovates our lives, our lives. When you become a new creation in Christ, your thought patterns change because he renovates our mind. They become God-focused. They become more directed to living right, living moral lives, focused and obedient to God's word. When I was at Bible college, on my first day, I learnt the key thing that transformed my life. I could have actually packed all my books up again and left after day one, actually, because the thing that the Dean of Studies said to us, and it just hit me like a hammer between the eyes, well, not quite like that because I'd be dead, but it just hit me very powerfully. He said, we want to teach you in this place to not only love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, but we want to teach you to love the Lord your God with your mind. When we become Christians, we don't check in our minds at the door. It's our duty as believers to think about what the world is telling us, to think through what we're reading in the Word, to think about a movie that you're watching. What's the message that that movie is telling us? My kids must have got sick of me telling them that when they were growing up. Don't just watch that movie, guys. Think about the message that that is telling you. We've got to use our minds as Christians. It's not about the emotional side of things. It's about our minds. A wonderful preacher I know says Christianity is a thinking person's religion. That is so true. Thirdly, the new creation in Christ has a new self in verse 24, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Can you get a grasp of the depths of this? As a new creation in Christ, you are spiritually remade in the likeness of God to be righteous, which is to do with your relationships with everybody else, everybody in this room, everybody outside this room, and holiness, which is your attitude and your responsibility and your behavior towards God. Isn't that mind-blowing stuff? We are remade to be righteous and holy. It drives me crazy when I hear people, and I've heard it a number of times in the past, giving their testimony saying, Jesus helped me to be a better person. No, Jesus makes you a whole new creation. A whole new creation. God, because of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness, has given us a new spiritual body through nothing of ourselves but as a free gift. And I don't know about you, but I find that mind-blowing. Can you see the radical contrast between the old self and the new self? It's darkness to light. It's old to new. It's like the Grand Canyon of differences. God either transforms you through the finished work of the cross or he doesn't. Now, here is the question I have asked myself, and I have said in the past to my children, they'll know it as soon as I say it. And it's a question we should all ask ourselves, and it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I'm nearly done, so I think we've got a little bit of time, so can we just turn to that? I want you to turn to it. Those of you that know the word really well will be going, aha, I know what he's going to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. This is the question that we should all ask ourselves honestly. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13 says this: test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? In that context, Paul was talking about those that were accusing him of various things. But it's a great question to ask ourselves. Make sure you are found in Jesus Christ and in his shed blood on the cross. Make sure that your salvation is not your own attempt to reach heaven by being a good person. Make sure of it. I plead with you. Because on your dying day, you don't want to hear those dreadful words, "Away from me, I never knew you." You might be sitting in your chair saying, "Whew, that's a bit harsh, isn't it?" I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to make sure that you know that you are found in Jesus Christ and you are a new creation in him. There's everything at stake here, friends. Everything. Nothing less than your eternal destiny. Can you see the incredible contrasts here between the old and the new? The old was corrupt. The new was created after the likeness of God. The old was dominated by uncontrolled passions. The new is created in righteousness and holiness. The old was deceitful, the new is true. And now Paul says, after getting through that, those beautiful things, he says, therefore, now that we've talked about the new creation in Christ, now that you get that picture, this is how you are to live the new life. I'm not going to spend much time on this because these next 8 verses are reasonably self-explanatory. But suffice to say that Paul shows us that now we are a new creation in Christ. We are to act like it. I was at a series of meetings last week where I heard of a man who had long-standing high regard in the ecclesiastical world, well-regarded, in a high position of responsibility, who for some years had been embezzling money from an aid organization. And I just sat there stunned. I thought, how can this be? How can this be? The two don't match. If you don't live the way Paul instructs us to live, then you're not reflecting the fact that you are a new creation in Christ. To my brain, that's really simple and straightforward. Back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to quickly flick over to next door to Philippians chapter 2. And you'll all know these very familiar verses. Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has stuff for us to do to work out our salvation. We are to behave as Christians should, not just on Sunday, but at work, throughout the week, at play, at our recreation, on holiday, whatever, wherever, whenever. We are to behave as Christians should. I remember as a brand new Christian hearing this, another well-standing Christian in the community say that church is church and work is work. And I remember thinking, as a brand spanking new Christian, I'd only been a Christian a few months, I remember thinking, that doesn't sound right. And I know that's not right. Your faith is your faith at work or play or whenever, wherever. There's a number of such lists of how we are to behave as Christians, how we are to live as Christians. But in this one, there's five things that I'll quickly want to run through. And it actually carries on into chapter 5, but we won't go there this morning. Interestingly, Paul gives a negative about the old creation as well as the positive of how we are to live as a new creation. Firstly, Paul says in verse 25, lay aside falsehood. There's that word, there's that phrase. Lay it aside, put falsehood over here. Instead, speak truth, be honest to one another. Secondly, in verse 26, don't be sinfully angry. He says, don't be angry, because there is such a thing as righteous anger. Because he says, instead, let your anger be righteous. If you want to look up an example of righteous anger, turn to John chapter 2. I love that passage where Jesus makes a whip and goes into the temple and he sorts it all out, cleans it out, because zeal for your house has consumed me. That's what the word says. It's a wonderful scripture. Jesus is not some mealy-mouthed little wimp. He's someone who's strong and powerful and righteous. Thirdly, in verse 28, quit stealing stuff. Instead, work hard so that you can share with those in need. That's a beautiful thing. And there's many people in this room that do just that, share with people in need. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 29, fourthly, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Unwholesome, that word unwholesome means rotten, and it refers to rotten fruit or rotten meat. It's disgusting, and it shouldn't come out of our mouths. Dishonest words, unjust words, unkind, vulgar speech, it shouldn't come out of our mouths. It's unwholesome, it's rotten. Instead, only speak that which builds each other up. That's beautiful. Build one another up with your speech. Don't tear one another down. Fifthly, verse 31. Don't harbor negative emotions towards others, such as bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. They all have their own distinctive meaning, which I won't go into now for the sake of time. But instead, be tender-hearted, be kind, be forgiving, as Christ forgave us. We did a series on forgiveness a while ago. And so I hope we've all got the message that forgiveness is an essential for living a righteous life. There are two dangers pointed out in this scripture of not living this righteous life with its right behaviors that please the Lord. Firstly, in verse 27, we will give, if we don't live this righteous life, we will give the devil, an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Well, particularly in the context of verse 26, it's talking about anger. But in all of these things, if we give place to the negatives from our old life, if we go over there and slip on one or two of those items of old clothing, the devil will firstly condemn us, and then he will provoke us to make these things a stronghold in our lives. And I've seen that in Christians, particularly in the area of unforgiveness, particularly in those areas. I had one of those strongholds in my life when I was a younger Christian. I had you might not believe this by looking at me, but I had an anger issue. And it was a stronghold in my life, and I had to deal with it. It was one of those items of clothing that I hadn't taken off yet. I hadn't put it aside. Secondly, in verse 30, if we don't behave in this righteous manner, we will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's serious. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't or won't change those old patterns of behavior? As new creations, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Unrighteous behavior, therefore, is an offense to the Holy Spirit, and it hinders our walk with Him. It hinders our walk with Him. But here's the beautiful news. If we have these unrighteous patterns of behavior in us, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. Thank you. Beautiful. All unrighteousness. That's our God. Friends, I love this church. I really love this church. And I love you all. But imagine how much better we could be as a group of people if we just obeyed what Paul says in these eight little verses. Just imagine the transformative power of this community. Imagine the light we would shine in this community of the gospel of the grace of God. The pattern for our behavior, for our lives as new creations, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our pattern. John Stott said this: the Christ who the Ephesians learned was calling them to standards and values totally at variance with their former pagan life. And it's the same way for us. Totally at variance with our former life. The Apostle Paul is calling us to the same standards and values as those Ephesian believers, so that we would be a shining light of hope to our sin-sick world. Let's pray. Father, may we all understand the radical change that you have wrought in us, that you have made us new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. But may we be cautious in this walk of faith to not take it casually. May we understand how cunning our enemy is, how he tempts us to go and put those old garments back on again. May we lay aside those old things, and may we walk further and further away from them and closer to you. May we walk righteous lives towards one another and how we behave, how we love one another. May we walk holy lives and how we regard you, how we worship you, and give honor to you with all of our lives. Father, thank you for this congregation and for each precious person here. I pray that we would all gain a full understanding of what Paul was pleading with the Ephesians to know and comprehend in their lives. We ask these things in the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.